Okay, welcome to part two of module number four, 100% confidence in God's lips. In the first part of this module, we spoke about God's love for you and how willing and actually desperate he is to bless you, and how vitally important it is to know that in order to pray a prayer of faith. And each prayer you pray needs to be in faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. God said, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Falling into unbelief means your prayers will be without faith, and therefore unpleasing to God. Now, the Bible encourages you and I to encourage each other daily so we won't be hardened. The word will not profit you if it is not being mixed with faith. So what you and I are going to do today is be laboring in the Word of God so we can enter into a restful state of certain confidence and stay there. Now that we have confidence of God's unfathomable love, the next component you need to be certain of is the seriousness of God's sincere and unmatched integrity. Did you know God actually holds his word above his own name? That's pretty deep. Now, as if his name wasn't great enough, he holds the words he speaks above his very name. We're going to be studying the most important attributes of God's word, and I believe when you understand this and meditate on it and saturate yourself in it, you will reach the place where your confidence in any promise of God cannot be shaken, period. I don't care what happens. And as you do that, you'll find yourself becoming more obedient to what God asks of you, because you are so confident in God's word that you literally survive by it. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Well, faith comes by hearing the word of who? The word of God. The just shall live by faith in what God has said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. Which is why God says, forget not all his benefits. So here's a brief overview of what you're going to be learning today. God can't lie. He keeps his word to his own hurt. God submits himself to his own laws and binds himself to them. And he does this for your benefit so that you can have every confidence in obeying him. You're going to learn that unless you claim his promise, he can't do anything. Your request must be according to something he said is his will. And he will not do anything without your granting him permission by your request. God's will doesn't automatically happen just because it's his will. God promises no thing that he can't deliver. You're also going to learn God won't change. And you're going to learn that the word of God is different from any other word. See, man's word is declarative. However, God's word has creative power to change your life. Okay, so let's get into it. One of the first things I knew about God was that he can't lie. Therefore, what he promises will be done. Even if he did lie, which it is impossible for him to do, it would become true just because he said it. Now, I want you to be certain of the fact that God is a keeper of his word, and that when you claim his promise, as long as you cooperate with him as a co-laborer, his word will be fulfilled. Hebrews tells us, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. God is more than willing to give you anything you ask for when you ask according to his promises, because it's his word and he can't lie. And when you claim it, yes, you, he is obligated to fulfill it. And God is as sure to keep his promises to you as he is his law of gravity. And just as God's law of gravity works for everyone, his promises will work for everyone. Nobody is exempt. In part 3, we'll study how impartial God is. Now, even Lucifer knew that God was a being of integrity, and knew, therefore, that God would not, under any circumstances, violate his own word, which is why Satan tried to claim mankind as his rightful prey after we obeyed him and denied our Creator. Now, the wages of sin is death, and God cannot deny his own law. So Satan thought he had God cornered, and it would seem that God is in a bit of a kerfuffle. But praise God, since he is so intelligent, he knew a way to keep his word, obey his law, and get man off the hook. See, with God, all things are possible. Remember that the next time you have a problem. Now watch this. Only one who was equal with the law was able to die on your behalf. But in order for the sacrifice to actually be valid, the person being the sacrifice had to be of the same kind as the ones who violated the law. In other words, it was a man who had to pay man's penalty, but that man had to be equal with the law too. Not only that, but the man who was going to do this had to keep the law, not breaking it once, so that the sacrifice was faultless. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the only logical solution was God himself had to become a man. And that's how we know God loves us so much, that he was willing to actually do that and degrade himself for our sake. The only logical solution was God himself had to become a man and obey his own law his whole life and die paying man's penalty. But since he was still technically equal with the law, it meant man would be off the hook on the condition that they accepted his sacrifice and his merits as their own for their redemption. So even the lawmaker couldn't go back on his word. But being equal to his word, which set his law, was able to pay the penalty and get you off the hook. The person paying the penalty had to be equal with the law itself for your redemption to be valid. Otherwise, one of the angels could have done it. But he became lower than the angels to become a man. So God was able to keep his word and deliver you at the same time because he was equal to the law and he became equal with men and he made good on his word, which only he was equal to. Genius! Genius! But it still cost God something. He had to watch his own son be degraded, tortured, and he had to refrain from intervening so we could have our shot at being reconciled to him. So this tells us something else about God. He will not lie, and he keeps his word to his own hurt. See, that's the difference between God and Satan. Satan wants to exalt himself at any cost to others, but God wants to exalt others at any cost to himself. Now, I said that to say this. If God wouldn't change his law and allowed his son to die in order to keep it, it's no big deal for him to keep his word and make good on his promises, which you claim. He will treat his promises to you just as seriously as he kept his law and let his son die. But it is still up to you to meet his requirements, which we covered in module 2, because you are in a partnership with God. For we are laborers together with God. After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. But right now, we're talking about God's side of the equation. Because if you have met all God's requirements, now you need to rest assured, confident, God will do his part. And I know people are quick to say, oh yeah, God is a God of integrity. But do you really believe that? Because if you did, there are probably a lot of things that you do at the moment or don't do that you should or shouldn't be doing. And the only reason you are doing it is out of fear that God won't do as he promised. You don't really trust God yet because you haven't learned to. And really, as much as it will help you, me telling you how much God is faithful to his word, there comes a point where it's just you and God, and you need to just trust him and obey. And it takes confidence to do that. And the process starts by knowing about God's integrity from his word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And ultimately, your confidence will come when you take God at his word. Because when you do, he will come through for you. And you will have your own experiences to look back on. And now when God gives you an instruction, you've become so accustomed to taking him at his word and seeing him come through, it's your habit to say, okay, I know it looks like if I obey God, ABC will happen, but his word promises XYZ will happen. So I'm taking God at his word. My mother's a great example of this. She has a great testimony. She had no money, but yet she had some money that she was going to tithe. And she wasn't sure or not whether or not she should tithe, because if she did tithe, she was afraid that she wouldn't actually have money to feed her two children. So when she took God at his word, he came through for her big time. And you'll be able to read about that in the book. Anyway, The point I'm making is God submits himself to his own laws and binds himself to them. And he does this for your benefit so that you can have every confidence in obeying him. This is why he has every right to claim that his commandments are not grievous. He regards the laws he set above himself. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God will not violate his word. That is why it's so important you pray according to his will. Because he can't do anything outside it. He is bound to his will because of his integrity to keep his word. Unless you claim his promise, he can't do anything. Your request must be according to something he said is his will. That's how God operates, and that will never change. For I am the Lord, I change not. My loving kindness will I not utterly take, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. That word suffer means allow. He will not allow his faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie. God submits himself to his own laws and binds himself to them, and he regards the laws he set above himself, which means that when he says something, he doesn't see himself as above his word so that he won't keep it. The psalmist wrote, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." God will not violate anything he says. That's why it's important you pray back to God what he says. And this is why it's so important that you are to pray. Because although God has his will, which he wants implemented in this earth, he has submitted himself and the resources of his kingdom to your asking for his intervention. Remember, he said in Genesis that he would give man dominion over the earthly realm. He said, "Let them have dominion." Psalms 115 verse 16 says, "Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth." The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And since God has said this, and he holds his word above his name, although he made heaven and earth, he needs your permission to do things in this earth for you or through you. And that's why he asks you to surrender to him. Otherwise, he will stay out of your affairs unless you invite him in. He's a gentleman and he won't impose himself or his agenda on you if you don't want it. He will not do anything without your granting him permission by your requests. But when you do, oh boy. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You see, what you have to understand is this: God's will doesn't automatically happen just because it's his will. If that were the case, then please explain to me 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yet men perish daily without coming to repentance." So here we see God's will doesn't always come to pass, and it's not because he is slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Men are perishing because we are supposed to go preach the gospel so that men don't perish. So often, God's will doesn't come to pass, and it's nothing to do with him not keeping his promise, but because he said, "After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. If you haven't done the will, you can't receive. In many cases, doing the will is asking God to get involved. We are laborers together with God. So when you ask, you are cooperating with God's will. This gives God permission to get involved in earthly affairs. Your asking helps God to fulfill his will. That's how you can be certain God will answer yes to your prayers. This is why Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's God's plan to implement his will on earth by asking for it. "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So when you pray or declare God's will, you allow God to operate through you, and God confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. So when you speak and you see what you say come to pass, it's because of God that confirms the word of his servant. It's not because you have power. It's not because you have power, but God adding his power to your words, which are in line with his will, he adds his super on your natural. What God is saying here is he will back whatever you say, which is in line with his will, and he will perform it. And this is why it is important you say his word. Because you can speak, but God won't get involved if it's not his will. So you both must be in agreement. And when you speak or pray his word, God says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." When you speak, his angels that excel in strength do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." And he says, "Forget not all his benefits." God wants to grant you every heavenly resource and benefit to exploit at your disposal to accomplish his work. Psalm 21 talks about thou, that's God, has given him his heart's desire and has not withholden the request of his lips. Selah, that means to think about it. He asked life of thee and thou gavest it him. Even length of days for ever and ever, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. One divine law that God made is freedom of choice. And that's a law God will not violate. Remember, he holds his word above his name. Therefore, he will not violate what he has said. Therefore, God takes no pleasure whatsoever in forced allegiance. So he will not interfere in your affairs where you don't call for it. But when you do, he gets involved and he hastens, that means is quick, to perform his word. And in fact, he knew when you would ask anyway, so he made the provisions for your request for his promises to be fulfilled before you ask. He gets a head start. Before you call, he answers, but you must make it your business to ask. You have not because you ask not. And he needs your faith for it to happen, because without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. An inspired writer says this: were not miracles wrought by Christ and his apostles? The same compassionate Saviour lives today, and he is willing to listen to the prayer of faith as when he walked visibly among men. The natural cooperates with the supernatural. It is a part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask. In other words, what it's saying here in that last sentence is that it's part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to our prayer of faith, that which he wouldn't have otherwise been able to grant us had we not asked in the first place. Now, here is another fascinating fact about God's word. God promises nothing, no thing that he can't deliver. So much so that God is so confident in his own word that before he delivers, he speaks about things as if they already exist. God said to Abraham when he was childless, I have made thee a father of many nations. When God said this, Abraham's wife was barren at the time, and he himself was really old. Yet God, who quickeneth the dead, calleth those things which be not as though they were, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And God can do that because he makes provision for every promise he ever makes way in advance. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Let me give you another example that I think you will find intriguing. Here is something God hasn't delivered yet, but he will. But it proves God prepares to deliver on what he promises way in advance. John the Revelator recorded in one of his visions what would happen right before Jesus comes to take us home. Part of what he will do is send plagues on the wicked to avenge the wrong they have done to his people, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were found not. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now the weight of a talent is pretty big. In fact, it's about what I weigh. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now this hail that John saw fall upon the wicked has in fact already been reserved. It actually exists today and has done for some time. Watch this. Job chapter 38 verses 22 refers to it. It says, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? It's talking about the hail in Revelation chapter 16, which hasn't even come down yet. So God's already reserved it. Now, if you didn't know, chronologically, the book of Job was actually the first book ever written in the Bible. Exodus 9, chapter 18. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. So remember this, if you can't see God's way of working something out, just rest assured that even though it hasn't been delivered, the provision is already there. You can trust God has already worked out how his promise will come to pass for you before you even claim the promise. God won't change and he can't lie. I am the Lord, I change not. My loving kindness will I not utterly take, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie. The psalmist wrote, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified the word above all thy name. He is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. God said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. He can't lie. So when God says something in his word, we ought to believe it, take him by it, hold him to it, obey it, and live by it. But we need to labor in his word to obtain the confidence necessary to do so. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he, that's Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability, that's the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by oath. So God has made an oath to us that by two unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. That is God's promise to us. So when we read his promises, we can know beyond any, he made an oath that he will not lie to us, but he will keep his word. And by that, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. God said, once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? See, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God's word are words of life. Life and life abundantly. And that's why I say, if you don't pray the promises of God, you're not praying. God's oath and covenant are unchangeable. God is truth. So it's impossible for him to go contrary to what he says, which is why we should claim what he says. It's impossible for him to go contrary to what he says, which is why it's impossible for him to lie. What God says is true because he is the truth. What God says is always true because he is always true. So if God gives us a promise and it's impossible for him to lie, then the receiving of that promise means it depends on our believing the promise. So when he makes a promise, you don't have to question the promise. It's to be accepted and acted on as though you know when you do, the promise, although unmanifested and invisible, is as good as fulfilled. When I said I would give you this package if you go to www.godanswersyes.com/go.html, you went there in faith that what I said was true and you would find my word fulfilled. You didn't question it. You demonstrated your faith in my word by your action. Faith without corresponding action is dead, and by your faith and action, you received this package. Well, the same is true with God. In fact, even more so, because I'm a man who can lie, but he can't. When he has made a promise, it is true. So you must act accordingly, and his promise will be fulfilled. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. God's promises require your obedience in order to be fulfilled. So therefore, your only concern should be what is God's command and what is his promise. Because God's words of integrity possess creative power. Now I'm going to give you an arsenal of scriptures that confirm that right here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. According to 1 John chapter 1, God is the word. So let me read the same text with the word. For by his word were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by his word and for him. And his word is before all things, and by his word all things consist. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is also the word. In fact, he was the word made flesh. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So this text is saying that the word of God endures forever. That word endures forever. And it's the same word which the gospel, which contains all the promises, is preached unto you. It contains that same power. Let's move on. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So it's basically saying that the earth we're living in now will be held and kept in store until the day that God makes the earth made new. Moving on. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Let's continue on with some fascinating facets of God's word. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word creates what he declares. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The promises made to us by God transform our lives. The promises made to us by God to transform our lives contain the same creative energies that created this planet. They were spoken by the same lips. So the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The word of God is different from any other word. Man's word is declarative. However, God's word is creative. What I mean by that is a man can say, this is a computer. God can say, this is a computer when there was no computer, and the word he speaks creates a computer. For the word of God is quick, that means living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God has two attributes. It is living and it is powerful. David prayed, "Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken or give life or revive me according to thy word." How was this world created? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God's word is so powerful that what he says is so, even if it wasn't before, because when he said it, it becomes so. God's word is so powerful that when he speaks, the word that comes out of his mouth becomes tangible substance. When God says, "Let there be light," and there never was before, when that word comes out of his mouth, it creates that which he declares, because his word is living and full of power. His word has creative power. This is a very important truth to bear in mind when you claim a promise from the Word of God, because his promises contain the same living creative energy and power as there was when God said, "Let there be light," and there was. The same word that spoke worlds into existence contains the same power in the written word today. God said at creation, "Let the sun shine and dispel the darkness." We see evidence God's word had creative power and created the thing he spoke about. All those things by the same word are kept in store. God is upholding all things by the word of his power, and he to this day upholds his promises. In his written word to you, he says, "Let my son of righteousness shine in the darkness of your heart." God created the fruit trees, and God promises to you that his word will create the fruit of the Spirit in your character. The word of God has the creative power to transform your life and your heart. When you accept any promise of God by faith, the promise contains within it the power of God to accomplish the agenda of the promise you claim by faith. So when we read, for example, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," that is a legal declaration of heaven. When you grasp that promise by faith, that promise, spoken by the same lips which created planets, carries with it the same power to create in your mind peace and freedom from guilt. Every promise claimed by faith has power to create a divine reality within you. And the divine reality is, you are no longer guilty. It's not only something you believe, but a tangible reality which changes your brain cells. And I have something special in store for you that I think you'll really enjoy, which proves that. Physically, your brain cells change. Anyway, so when, for example, you are struggling with some sin in your life, and you read in Philippians chapter 4 verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," by accepting that promise, and by faith internalizing in your mind that living word, which is a seed which creates new brain cells, new neurological pathways in your brain, through the word of God, those old sins are dispelled because there is a recreation by that living, powerful word. That's why the scripture says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. For this is the covenant that I will make, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. By beholding the Word of God, by renewing your mind with it, you will become changed. Creation of the Word takes place within you. The power that brought the world into existence is in the promises of God. Every promise accepted by your will brings with it the power of the Infinite One to transform you into His image. And as you keep this up, you go from glory to glory. Every time you read the scriptures inspired by God, ask for the creative power within it to transform you. The same things I just mentioned apply to every promise you claim, be it James chapter 1 verse 5 for wisdom, or Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 for your needs to be supplied. That same creative energy is within those promises that created the very world you live in. There is no less power in God's word today than there was then. Amen? All right, so that's it for me. I'll see you on part 3. So far in this module, we've studied God's unfathomable love, and now God's integrity, and we learnt God can't lie. He keeps His word to His own heart. God submits to His own laws and binds Himself to them. And He does this for your benefit so you can have every confidence in obeying Him. And unless you claim His promise, He can't do anything. Your request must be according to something He says is His will. He will not do anything without your granting Him permission by your requests. God's will doesn't automatically happen just because it's His will. God promises no thing He can't deliver, and God won't change. The word of God is different from any other word. Man's word is declarative. However, God's word has creative power to change your life. But most important of all, we learn that even though you know all this stuff, the best way to be confident of God's integrity is to actually take Him at His word and build up an archive of experiences which you can refer back to, giving you confidence to trust God will deliver when you pray His word, which He made an oath and promise to perform. And this is all essential to have you pray a prayer of faith, but it's not complete. So next we will study God's impartiality in part 3. So you know without question, God made every promise He made to you specifically as an individual. Now I'm going to show you an interview that I sort of briefly made mention of earlier, which contains some amazing facts about how your brain functions. And I think it will add to your desire to study the Word of God and increase your confidence in taking God at His word. An inspired writer once wrote, "It is a law both of intellectual and spiritual nature that by beholding we become changed. The mind gradually adapts itself to the subjects upon which it is allowed to dwell. It becomes assimilated to that which it is accustomed to love and reverence." So by constantly feeding your mind with God's word, you will become changed. And as a man thinketh, so is he. Enjoy.